This session is from the 2021 Shepherd's 360 International Church Leaders Conference. For more information, visit shepherds360.org.
My name is HB. I pastor the Shiloh Metropolitan Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. I've served there since 2008. I am a student of expositional preaching, would be how I describe myself. And I am not one who believes that expository preaching is just a matter of sermon style. I believe that however you preach inevitably betrays your convictions about the word. And whatever you affirm, whatever you profess, whatever you confess, it'll be revealed or denied by how one preaches, by how you handle the word in your preaching. And so I don't commend expository preaching as one way to preach. I think it is the most faithful way to handle God's word. And yet, there is a growing popularity with the terminology. And a lot of things are called exposition that are not. And I want to talk a little bit about that. Let's pray first. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this day, for your sparing mercy, your amazing grace, and your loyal love toward us in Christ. We thank you for bringing us together. We thank you for this pastor and congregation who generously hosted this conference for us, and for all of the speakers here to minister to us, for just the fellowship around your word. And now we pray that you would smile on our time together. And we pray, Father, that you would sharpen our thinking about how to rightly divide the word of truth. And that you would help us to be faithful in preaching the word, being ready in season and out of season. And we pray that you would be glorified by it, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I was converted to Christ under my father's preaching. My father was not an expositor. My father's preaching hero was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And my father was more of a textual preacher in that manner. Most weeks I heard him, he preached from one verse, and he would hold up the verse kind of like a gem to show the various gospel beauty out of the text that he would mine out of the text. I didn't hear expository preaching. During those formative early years of my life as a boy preacher and ministry, my father was also an orator. He was eloquent in the pulpit. That was just the tribe he was in, the D.E. King's, Gardner, Calvin Taylor, Emmanuel Scott. Those are legendary names in black preaching circles. And my father was one of those pulpit orators who was just captivating in the pulpit. And I figured as a boy preacher, I would not be able to preach like that. I started reading books. And it was in reading that I was introduced to expository preaching. Faisal from South a Western Theological Seminary. I read as a teenager his books, Jerry Vine's books on preaching that are now compiled and Power in the Pulpit, and J. Alfred Smith, an African-American pastor, wrote a book on preaching. I saw the term expository preaching. I even, as a teenager, worked through Walter Kaiser's Toward an Exegetical Theology. I don't know what I was reading, just trying to mind my way through it. I do remember one sentence out of that book that he did say that a preacher should preach a topical sermon once every 5 years and then rush to God and ask for forgiveness. That's the one line I remember from all those years out of Haddon Roberts' book. And I was just stumbling at it. Outside of COVID, most years I've been privileged to go back to the church I grew up in and preach every year. And every year I want to go back. Just as I reflect on my development over the years, throughout this year, I've had moments. I'm preaching through 1 Peter, and I have some limited notes I found from when I preached 1 Peter in my first church 20-something years ago. And I look at those notes, and I just want to go back to L.A. and say, y'all, I'm sorry. I'm sorry y'all had to live with that. I was trying at it. Two things affected me, to be honest. I heard on my 18th birthday, E.K. Bailey, a black pastor from Dallas, who God used to turn a generation of African-American preachers toward exposition. Mm-hmm. And I didn't even know what it was that he had just done. He stood up to preach and said, it was Tuesday, and he said, yesterday I preached Joshua 6. Today I want to preach Joshua 7. Wait, what? I was done for. Yeah. I left saying whatever that was. Mm-hmm. I want to give my life to that. And all I knew to describe it was that he explained the text.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Secondly, I started pastoring my daddy's church at the age of 17 in high school, and not long after, there's a morning prayer meeting at 6 o'clock every morning in that church then, and that prayer meeting still meets now. And somebody brought copies passed out in that 6 a.m. prayer meeting, Good Morning Holy Spirit, by Benny Hinn. And all of a sudden, charismatic stuff started spreading throughout the church, and I was a young pastor trying to figure out how to respond. And thumbing through Moody Magazine, I saw an advertisement for a book called Charismatic Chaos. And I went to the store to buy that book and asked it to have John MacArthur books. And the young lady behind the desk said, yeah, but you don't want his books. He doesn't believe in the gifts. I'd never heard anybody say that about a book I wanted to buy. And I read that book, started reading his books, and found out he was just over the hill across the 405, and on Sunday night he was sitting in the back of that church, listening, learning the Bible, learning also expositional preaching. Mm-hmm. And then just multiple influences God has had on me. I bring that up though. I remember one night, when Sunday night I had taken my afternoon nap, my evening nap, woke up in the middle of the night, and I woke up and turned on the TV and started flipping the channels, and there was E.K. Bailey with on TBN being interviewed by a guy who was like one of the most famous, popular African-American preachers. He has basically gone off the rails theologically. I'm trying not to call no names. He called them for me.
Texan.
Yeah, he was interviewing E.K. Bailey, and he didn't know E.K. Bailey. He said friends he knew said he needed to meet E.K. Bailey, and this was how he just chose to meet him. And he asked about his church, and E.K. Bailey said that he would only credit, God has done whatever's happening at the church, he would credit two things: expository preaching and biblical eldership. Mm-hmm. You know, how's that for church growth strategy? That conversation, I remember, I stayed up the rest of the night studying. I was inspired by the conversation. I was also shocked that everything that he said about expositional preaching, I'm at my point. This guy who is a false teacher, who was interviewing him, agreed with everything he said. And it was just disturbing me. I'm committed to expositional preaching. And he's like, me too. And I'm like, no, you're not. we used the terminology, and a lot of the popularity of the terminology is not reflected in what's happening in our pulpits. So I want to talk to us about, kind of help us move toward better understanding and I hope therefore a better, more faithful practice of expositional preaching. 2 Timothy, if I may, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4 read, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. There is a divine charge here. And the charge, verse 1, is followed by some 9 imperatives, some 9 exhortations between verses 2 through 5. But I believe of the 9 commands, he gives really the latter 8 are all just an exposition of the first. Preach the word. The call to preach here is significant. But do you note that he doesn't just tell him that he should preach? He tells him what he should preach. Mm-hmm. It seems obvious but necessary. It is a reminder that it is not the act of preaching that has power. It is the content of our preaching. Mm-hmm. We must preach the word. And that's why I believe expositional preaching is the most faithful way to preach. It is that preaching that is rooted in the message God reveals to us in his word. By way of definition, expositional preaching is preaching in which the point of the message is rooted in alignment with, and flows from the meaning of the text. The point of the message is rooted in alignment with, and flows from the meaning of the text. It is that preaching in which the sermon is governed by both the content of the text and the intent of the text. The sermon is governed by the content and the intent of the text. If I may, with just 2 words that summarize expositional preaching, expository preaching consists of explanation and exhortation. Explanation and exhortation. In expositional preaching, the preacher explains the meaning of the text. I said this to my congregation yesterday. Now, I was trying to say it carefully because there's a lot that I didn't learn growing up in the church that I grew up in. My father was the pastor. And I grew up in a church that held the Bible in high esteem. My father was faithful to the Bible. I didn't even hear my dad call his text. Mm-hmm. My dad would say, in the Old Testament, mm-hmm. one writer says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the, and you would hear people turn and they knew where it was. Mm. I'm old enough to remember BTU, Bible drills.
Yeah.
I mean, we grew up I grew up in a church that was totally committed to the Bible. The weird thing about it was that there were things that were not addressed because they were things that were assumed. Mm-hmm. And that's dangerous. Yeah. Because certain knowledge, certain understanding, certain truth was assumed. There are things that I, in my young development of faith, I needed to learn that I did not. Not because those things were not deemed to be important, it was just an assumed knowledge. And by the time I was a young pastor, it was just an obvious biblical literacy among young people. It was a young pastor and young people started joining. I remember I would be preaching and I would say in the sermons, you remember when Daniel was in the lion's den and a young adult girl, I grew up with her, and she came up to me and she said, HB, when you say that, you're over my head. I don't remember those stories because I never knew them. Mm-hmm. And that's increasingly so in the culture that we live in. Mm-hmm. Yes. And so don't assume in the pulpit. You need to explain the meaning of God's word. Mm-hmm. And then not only is expositional preaching the explanation of the meaning of the text, but it is an exhortation of the message of the text. Mm-hmm. As we speak by God's authority, we are to call upon people to live out the life of the teachings of our faith. Nehemiah 8 and 8 is an illustration of exposition and that revival in the Watergate. They read the scripture. They gave the meaning so that the people could understand. I believe 1 Timothy 4 verse 13 is pointing Timothy toward exposition. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. If I have to give an elevator answer really briefly about why I believe, why expository preaching, my simple answer is because 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 comes after 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. All scripture is breathed out by God. Amen. Yeah. And if the Bible is God breathed scripture, what are you running around looking for something to say for you?
That's right. That's right. That's right. That's good.
Amen. And I think that preaching that is not rooted in the scriptures simply betrays a lack of confidence in God's word. Mm-hmm. We're to preach the word. But there are myths about expositional preaching, and I want to address those as quickly as I can. I have a long list, as I mentioned. I'm going to try to go through this as quickly as I can. We'll talk about it. As I said, some of you came in late. I'll try to stop in time for us to chat. If you have questions about preaching, that we can discuss together. The first thing I want to say is that expository preaching is not whatever someone calls expository preaching. You don't get to determine what that means. That's the point of this first point. Expository preaching is not whatever someone calls expository preaching. It is to preach the word, which means the content must be biblical. Yes? Mm-hmm. It means the meaning must be biblical. Amen. You're not preaching the word just because you're reading scripture and referencing scripture. There are a lot of people walking around quoting scripture that is twisted to say the opposite of what scripture intends to teach. In biblical preaching, the content must be biblical. The meaning must be biblical. And the focus must be biblical. When Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, predominantly including in 2 Timothy 3:16, is a most direct reference to the Old Testament. The New Testament canon was not yet complete, but as ministers of the New Covenant, he is still in the least saying to Timothy that we're to read Old Testament texts with New Testament eyes. Right. Mm-hmm. Colossians 1:28 then. Him we proclaim. Right? Mm-hmm. Warning everyone, teaching everyone in all wisdom that we may present everyone perfect in Christ Jesus. And so just because we call it expositional preaching doesn't mean it is that. Secondly, expository preaching is not merely drawing ideas from the text. Mm-hmm. It's not just drawing ideas from the text. In expositional preaching, you want to preach, I have found helpful, Stephen Olford's Anointed Expository Preaching. Mm-hmm. And in that, he basically argues that you should be looking for and preaching what he calls the dominating theme of the text. I like that language. Your question in your study and in your preaching should be, what is the dominating theme of the text? You discover that in your study and you preach that in your message. That's expositional preaching. I like the phrase dominating themes because there are multiple themes in a text. Thinking about this section of the lecture this morning, what came to my mind is Philippians 4, 6, and 7, just for instance. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. There are multiple themes there. Yes? Mm-hmm. Anxiety is mentioned there, and it plays a key part in the text. Thanksgiving is mentioned there. Peace. But all of those different themes can't be the primary thing. And in expositional preaching, the preacher seeks the dominating theme of the text and all of the elements, all of the other themes of the text are meant to highlight, to focus, to build the primary theme of the text. And so it's not just expository preaching. It's not just what I'm trying to say. It's not just playing around in the text. I hear a preacher in a sermon say too much, this suggests, and this suggests, and this suggests. I get nervous. Don't preach suggestion, preach the truth.
Yes, right.
Sort through the suggestions in your study. Give us the truth. Yes? Preach the word. Expository preaching, thirdly, is not a theological lecture. Hello? Mm-hmm. Amen. Expository preaching is not a theological lecture. I think expository preaching gets a bad rap on one end. Because in some instances, what is called expository preaching is not actually expository. I think expository preaching gets a bad rap on the other end because what is called expository preaching in those instances is not actually preaching. Mm-hmm. Expositional preaching is not a theological lecture. The term in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, is the term for the herald who was on assignment from the king, who couldn't just, you know, go into his press room and have his message broadcast everywhere. So he would send his herald. And Harold would go to the towns and villages and cities. And with a stern voice, he would cry aloud the message of the king. And those who heard him had better listen and take heed. Because to reject the message of the herald would be to reject the authority of the king. And at the same time, the herald had to be careful to make sure that he rightly represented the king's message. To misrepresent the message of the king is just as dangerous as to reject the message. That's the picture Paul is painting for Timothy when he says, preach the word. And that must weigh on us. We are heralds. The pulpit is the herald's platform, not the professor's classroom. Mm-hmm. We are called to preach the word, not to review the syllabus.
Right. Mm-hmm.
It's not a lecture. Preach. Expository preaching is not, number four, what I call pulpit exegesis. So you've done all your exegetical work. You got your word studies and your grammar and your context and your background, and you got all of that. And you may piece it together with an outline. And you think you're ready to preach. And then you get to the pulpit and it's you are prepared to give a data dump of all the things you have learned. But it is not preaching. You're to preach a message. You're to proclaim a message, not material. When Crystal and I got married, neither one of us knew how to cook. And that was not a crisis to either one of us. And when she got pregnant with our first born, our son, I mean, the moment she knew she was pregnant, I mean, she turned maternal. And like, immediately it became her priority to learn how to cook. Her children will not be raised on fast food. You just knew you was pregnant hours ago. And so she decided to learn how to cook. And I am a living miracle that I survived those early days. I thought she was trying to kill me. She was trying this stuff out on me night after night. I thought my wife was trying to kill me. I survived and she got the hang of it. My wife can throw down. And actually it's a joy for her to cook. And she loves it. And over the years, I remember she got into those cooking shows and would try to get me to watch those. And I think those shows are absolutely ridiculous. I love food, but I think this is ridiculous. I don't want to hear about the process. I want a plate. Right? Call me when it's ready. And I want to say that about preaching. Preaching is not a cooking show.
Yeah, right.
And it is not expository preaching for you to come to the pulpit and lay out all your materials and show the church how you're putting all this together. And I got a few cups of Hebrew here. And on Sunday mornings, people come to church wanting to smell the aroma of fresh bread, mm-hmm. not to hear the clamor of our pots and pans. Mm-hmm. There should be the aroma of fresh bread. I'm not saying you could skip that process, but that's the part of the private preparation, that you have gone through all of that process, all of those details, so that you are serving bread, fresh bread, on Sunday mornings. not having us sit in the congregation and watch you in the pulpit, you know, work it out. Amen. And call that expositional preaching. Number five, expository preaching is not a running commentary on the text. It's not a running commentary on the text. It is not a glorified Sunday school class where you read this week's section and then just kind of start, you know, give an overview and then just start discussing what you think about the text. I have a friend who, if you ask him, he's a professor, and if you ask him how long should a sermon be, his answer will be that a sermon should be as long as you can maintain purpose, unity, and movement. But I think those three terms really do summarize what it means to have a prepared message. Purpose, unity, and movement. There should be a driving point, purpose, to the message. There should be a truth you are communicating. This sermon should be going somewhere. Purpose. Unity means the different parts of the message should all be working together to support that main idea. The introductions, the transitions, the main body, the outline points, the illustrations, all of that should serve to clearly communicate the point of the message. And then there should be movement that it seems as if it should be evident in that the sermon is going somewhere. Purpose means it's got a destination. But movement means it ought to be obvious that you were progressing to a point. Mm-hmm. And he would say that the sermon should be as long as you can maintain that. Purpose, unity, and movement. But I just want to lift those words to say you don't have a sermon at all if you don't have purpose, unity, and movement. Expository preaching is not textual preaching. It's kind of, and as I mentioned, I was raised on textual preaching. My dad tried to shove Spurgeon down my throat when I was a boy. And I avoided him as best I could. And I read biographies on him and got back into his sermons. And now Spurgeon is my homiletical hero from church history as well. And he was not an expositor. He was a textual preacher. Most of the pandemic, I'm not sure how I started, but since the pandemic started, I don't really know how I started. Every week, I basically have read a Charles Spurgeon sermon just for my own devotion. And, oh my goodness. That cat could preach. I just start there. But it just fed my soul. But it wasn't exposition. When you start talking about expositional preaching, you gotta get someone to, you know, say, well, what about Spurgeon? Oh, that's why I bring him up. Well, what about Spurgeon? He wasn't an expositor. You know the answer, right? You're not Spurgeon.
That's right.
I'm not Spurgeon. It's been how many years now And there's not been the next Spurgeon. Like the next George. There ain't been one.
Amen.
We mere mortals, need to do what we can. There was a author I was reading as a young pastor, and I took a flight to speak one afternoon and had a little time to take a nap. And I turned on the channel to kind of catch the headlines and found he was on TV being interviewed, this author. And the young lady interviewing asked him, "What does it take to be a courageous preacher like you?" He denied that he was a courageous preacher. She started mentioning the things he addressed, the sermons she had heard, the books he had written. And I will not forget his response. He said, "To be a faithful preacher, you don't have to be particularly courageous. But if you are going to be a coward, at least hide in the text." Mm. Wow. What a great line. Yes.
Yeah.
I mean, we mere mortals need to hide in the text. Expository preaching. So when I say it's not textual preaching, I'm speaking of textual preaching as a form of preaching, as a style of preaching. Textual preaching focuses on the wording of the text. Expositional preaching focuses on the meaning of the text. That would be the way I describe the difference. Expository preaching is not selective exposition. It is not selective exposition. In the name of expository preaching, we preach selectively to get out of the text the parts that make the point we want to make. And that's not faithful to God's word. David Helm wrote a little book on expositional preaching that I would highly recommend. It's the size of the Prayer of Jabez. Short little book. But it's excellent. And in it, his analogy of preaching is a light post. And he says there's two ways to use a light post. You can use it for illumination to see your way. He says, but a drunk person uses the light post for support to lean on to hold him up. And that's the way preachers use text. You either use the text as illumination to show the way, or you use it to support. The idea is you've already predetermined. Number 8, expository preaching is not necessarily historical redemptive preaching. I say that carefully, because I do believe we're to preach Christ in all of the scriptures. But it is not expositional preaching. The key to interpretation is context. And it is not faithful exposition if you ignore the context of the passage. So false teachers, a lot of them will use David and Goliath's story to say that there are giants in your life and faith can conquer whatever giant is in your life. It's not a great way to handle that text. And then there are others who, in the name of the gospel, will say, well, actually, we're not David and the problem is Goliath. Jesus, we're the frightened soldiers in the valley. And Jesus is the David figure who conquers the giant of sin. And it points us to Christ. It points us to the gospel. It addresses the subject of sin. But I'm suggesting to you that if you're going to faithfully preach that text, at some point David and Goliath got to be about David and Goliath. The three rules of interpretation, like the three rules of real estate, location, 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 and the three rules of faithful interpretation, context, context, context.
That's right.
And the literary and historical context must be faithfully considered in order to rightly handle the word of truth. Number nine, expository preaching is not merely a homiletical survey. It's not a homiletical survey. So you see the outline, David's. I enjoy preaching through the Psalms, and every summer I pause. First summer I didn't do that in years. Pause and preach selected Psalms. We do a Psalm series. And as you kind of read some of the stuff on the Psalms, I can't tell you how many times I've seen the outline. David's dilemma, David's devotion, David's deliverance. I done seen that outline on different Psalms. you can just cut and paste that outline to different Psalms. And you have this descriptive message of the text. But at some point, you've got to get across the bridge from then to now. And it's not, expository preaching is not just a homiletical survey that, though organized, is merely describing what happened in the text. Even the epistles of Paul, we often note that there is some transition where he obviously shifts from doctrine to duty. Expository preaching must go from description to prescription. From, I got to get from Jerusalem to Jacksonville. Mm-hmm. There must be explanation and exhortation. Notice in 2 Timothy 4 and 2, preach the word. And then notice how he fills that out. Rebuke, reprove, and exhort. And then he says, do that with complete patience and teaching. Expository preaching is not just teaching. It's not just explaining the text. It is to rebuke and to reprove and to exhort. Or in the language of 2 Timothy 3:16, it is to teach, but also to reprove and to correct and to train in righteousness. Number 10, expository preaching is not about the length of the text. It's not about how, I would recommend that you seek in your normal pastoral preaching to preach the natural divisions of the text. I think those are one of the executive decisions that a pastor has to make. I am preaching through 1 Peter. I outlined before I started 22 messages. God willing, Sunday, I will start chapter 4, and that will be my 24th sermon. But I think on those earlier chapters, just where our church was, I was led to go slower. I think that's what I'm saying. Those divisions need to be executive decisions that a pastor needs to make. You can't let the commentaries make those decisions for you. Right. You need to know how much you can handle in a message. And you need to know how much your people can handle. Right? In a message. A faithful message can be preached on one verse. A faithful message can be preached. The best sermon I've heard on Jonah was on the book of Jonah, all four chapters. It's called A Man on the Run. Chapter 1, a man running from God. Chapter 2, a man running to God. Chapter 3, a man running for God. In chapter 4, a man running into God. That's the best sermon on Jonah I ever heard. And I wouldn't try it. I'm not sure I would try it. But it is not about the length of the text. Number 11, expository preaching is not about how many points you have. The whole caricature of 3 points on a poem should not be how our preaching is portrayed.
Right.
Portrayed. Yep. How many points should a sermon have? Well, you know, the sarcastic answer is at least one. You know. But how many points should a sermon have? The best answer is how many the text demands.
Yes, right.
And the outline structure of the sermon, the points of that message should be necessary and natural as best as possible. The goal is not for people to remember our outlines. We want to just use the homiletical elements to be putting handles on the text so that people can get a grasp of the text.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Expository preaching is not a pretext for predetermined convictions.
Mm-hmm.
You can't use the text as a proof text. You know, this prosperity guys.
Mm-hmm.
It don't matter what text.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to get to money one way or another. But there are faithful preachers who see who find a way to get to their favorite doctrines in every sermon.
Mm-hmm.
When I was a young preacher, a famous pastor was coming to town, and I asked my buddies, hey, let's go hear him. And one of the guys said, yeah, I'm not going. He says, if you heard them once, you heard them every time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Oh, I never want that to be said.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
But basically, every text, he can find a way to say the same things.
Yeah. Yeah.
Instead of letting each text speak for itself.
Yes.
Haddon Robinson said this. It's a great question. Do you as a preacher endeavor to bend your thought to the scriptures, or do you use the scriptures to support your thought?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's the key issue of expository preaching. Mm-hmm. Are you bending your thoughts to line up with what the scripture says, or are you trying to twist the scriptures to what you already think? Expository preaching is not necessarily consecutive exposition. Just because people are going text after text doesn't mean it's expositional preaching. It's about how you handle the text. Again, I do think that the most faithful way to preach is exposition, and the most faithful way to do exposition is consecutively. My recommendation in your preaching plan is that you think text, not topics, series, not sermons. And no, I don't think people's attention span is short. I just think people get used to what they are used to.
That's right.
And I don't have a fear of preaching longer series. My key is each sermon needs to be able to stand on its own.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes?
Amen.
You don't. It is not helpful if they needed to have been here the last 3 weeks to understand what you're saying today.
All right.
So here's my homiletical. The sermon needs to have a beginning, a body, and an end. Expository preaching is not truth divorced from life. It's not truth divorced from life. There should be biblical instruction, homiletical structure, and pastoral concern. It's not truth divorced from life. It is the rebuke and reprove and exhort. It is the reprove, correct, and train. And the last thing I would say, expository preaching is not boring preaching. We should not bore people with the word. I think the three goals in preaching that I have for each sermon is that the sermon is faithful, clear. The three words are faithfulness, clarity, and passion.
Mm-hmm.
I want to be faithful to the text. I want to be clear in my message. And I also want to be passionate in the presentation.
Mm-hmm.
faithful to the text, clear in the message, passionate in the presentation. And passion in preaching for me is not, I don't mean to speak of that in terms of volume or emotion or theatrics. When I speak of passion in preaching, I mean that you should preach like a satisfied customer, not a paid advertiser.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's
good. Right?
Yeah.
I was told I have a few extra minutes. If you want to ask something, a comment, talk shop on preaching about anything for a minute or two, I'd love to. Yeah.
Yeah. So you was talking about doing a series and a sermon. So if you've got, like, say a segment that you want to do, you know, and you can't really get it all in one sermon, and you don't want to go, I mean, let's face it, I mean, sometimes MacArthur will go an hour and a half. Yeah. And but he also does sermons. So, I mean, series. So if you can't get it all in that one sermon, and, you know, you want to do a series on that segment, you know, how much time should you devote to that, to each portion of the series?
Yeah.
Because, I mean, you could go to what I'm looking at is, I'm coming up on that now. So, I mean, I could go do 30 minutes each segment of the series, and then I'm pretty sure that the people who are listening are going to be able to get it better than if I sat down and did it for 2 hours.
So, here is a practical way I deal with that. From week to week, it is my custom to write a complete sermon manuscript. And my goal is not to carry that full manuscript to the pulpit.
Right.
But I want to write it out clearly what I want to say. And I am writing one reason for length. I want to just think through what it is that I want to say. And I'm at this point doing it every week. I am more familiar with how much time it is going to take me. I mean, that's how I ended up with more sermons in First Peter. This I need to spend some time with for my congregation. I have been here 10 years. I've never taught on this. I'm on this particular subject, this text. I'm not rushing through this. So, yeah. First Peter 2, 4 through 10 can be preached as one sermon. I did it in 3. But I knew that there were points that I was going to linger. And I shaped the sermon because I know how much time I have allotted, how much my people can bear, and I am not. I said, you ain't Spurgeon earlier. And in the beginning, I'll end by saying, you ain't MacArthur. And I sat in the back, and I'm telling you, I sat in the back, and for 45 minutes, he could review where he went last week. And I was like, I cannot do that. I will empty my joint out if I do that. No. I need to. I need to have a beginning and a body and an end. And I would tell you, maybe I've been pastoring for 30 years. The past 2 weeks was the first time, and I didn't write it out. And I preached a message, and I basically, I had 4 verses, and I was 50 minutes in, and I said I was at the first 2 verses, and I said, I'm not going to be able to, I'm going to have to stop here. Because I would have to rush through the next section.
Right.
And yesterday, I went back and preached the next 2 verses. But I think you need to be intentional in the preparation. Mm-hmm. I do believe somebody's going to have to do work on this sermon. Mm-hmm. Either you're going to do the work to prepare it, or they're going to have to do the work to listen to it. But somebody's going to have to work. And my goal is to do the work of preparation. And I'm being intentional about that. That's why I said it's an executive decision. If you are led that this is something I need to linger on and spend some time with, do that. But factor that in your preparation. And I'll just also throw this in. Our church is duly aligned. I'm a Southern Baptist, and I'm with Southern Baptists that are on the circuit. I preach a lot. And there are places I go, I honestly feel that I could get away with heresy quicker than I can get away with going 2 minutes over time. And it has made me, but it has made me a sharper preacher, though. Because there are sermons I have had to edit down from 50 minutes to 20. I know I have 25 minutes, and this is what I am led to preach. It has made me a better preacher. You don't have to be eternal to be significant in your preaching. I'm gonna let y'all get some data after this last question. Thank yeah, you for your. I'll get you two. Yep. Yes, sir.
So we got 5 elders at my church, which I'm one of, and I'm one of the 2 youngest. So, like, what would be your advice for young pastors, aside from everything that you just told us?
I think I have benefited from my pastor was my father, and then later another pastor in the city. When I became a pastor, I had a pastor. I was young and I knew I needed a pastor. And just the time. And I wasn't hanging out at his house. Just being with him in ministry spaces. Seeing how he led funerals and talking to him about it. About counseling, preaching settings. So the more you can tag along to learn, I would encourage that. If that's the opportunity that you have, just being present and then watching and being attentive and then taking opportunities to learn from what you are observing is big. I would say, secondly, take every opportunity you get to teach. If that's nothing more than a Sunday school class, the discipline of regular preparation is significant. Mm-hmm. All of that, all of the stuff in 1 Peter 5, Titus 1, 1 Timothy 3 is character stuff. The skill you need is to be able to teach. I think you'll figure out the other stuff. But you gotta work hard at the teaching. If you can get formal training, do that. And I say that again, because the skill you need, a young pastor called home to his dad who was an old pastor and said, "Dad, I'm coming home. The church put me out." They put you out? Why, son? Were you messing with women? No, Dad, I promise. Were you stealing the money? No, Dad. Did they catch you drinking? No, Dad. Well, I'm coming to talk to those men. How dare they put you out? What did they say? They said, "I couldn't preach." Well, he said, "Come on home, ain't nothing to preach." I'm sorry, I couldn't resist that. I would say, be around the more seasoned men to learn. Take every opportunity you can to teach. In whatever ways you can get formal training would be my recommendation. One final one quickly.
I know you mentioned going like chapter by chapter.
Yes.
But would you say interpreting a text in light of another text, like an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage, is that still kind of in the realm of what you're talking about?
Say that to me another way.
Okay, so interpreting, say, Elisha and the widow with the jars, and Jesus with the jars of water that he turns into wine. Taking both of those texts and kind of paralleling the similarities.
Oh, absolutely. Okay. Yeah, I believe, but I do think there needs to be. I think in expositional preaching, you need to call a text and focus your people's attention there.
Yeah.
I don't think you should preach Great Commission sermons. A. Lewis Patterson called Great Commission sermons when you call a text and then go in all the world preaching the gospel. I think if you call that text, you need to focus on that text. But of course, there should be supporting scripture. I use cross-reference heavily in my preaching. I use cross-reference for illustration. I believe in the principle of illustrative mention. For every truth in the scripture, there's usually a picture of it. And I think you can use that quite effectively. Yep. God bless you. Thank you for your time.
Thanks for listening to this session from the 2021 Shepherds 360 International Church Leaders Conference. This material is copyrighted and may not be altered or sold. For information, visit shepherds360.org.